James chapter. Put on the microphone here. James chapter 1, and we'll take our reading this evening where we left off this morning at verse number 19, I think is where we are. My Bible has too many pages in it sometimes. James chapter 1, verse number 19. And tonight, I don't know if we'll make it to verse number 21, but there is such an incredible truth in verse 21 about the engrafted word that really, when I was studying this passage this week and I read engrafted and looked up and read about engrafting and incision, it really stirred me in a powerful way, and I really look forward to preaching it, God willing, next Sunday morning if we don't do it tonight. But I couldn't do it justice this evening because it merits a whole sermon. And that phrase, the engrafted word. And I hope maybe you'll take time to meditate upon it this week. Verse number 19 is where we take up this evening. Wherefore. Now this word wherefore means because. Because of refers back to what we've said. It's much like the word therefore, which refers to what's been said previously also. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, the way this is written, the word worketh, it means produceth. This is what comes forth, worketh not the righteousness of God. Dear Father, we've come here tonight and we ask for your blessing upon this time as we study the Bible together. I pray that you give hearing ears to those who are here this evening. In Christ's dear name I pray. Amen. Now, tonight we're going to learn that because we are the children of God, which is what we talked about this morning, that we have a way that we are all to be. Because some of us here tonight are men, there is a way that we're supposed to be as men. And it goes without saying, there's a way that men should behave. When men approach a door and a lady is coming through the door at the same time, what should the man do? He hold the door for the lady. If a woman is struggling with her groceries at the store, what should a man do? Nothing, right? Assist her. Help her. You see a woman who is, she's slipping and falling on the ice. You know, it's not a sin to catch her and help her up. There's a way for a man to be. We think of men that we are to be masculine. The Spanish term is machismo, is where, although macho alone doesn't mean manly, it means burro. Although, but there's a machismo that we have, a masculinity that a man should possess. And in an age when effeminate manhood is prevalent, it probably has been prevalent for a long time in lots of different places, there's a way that a man is supposed to be. Years ago, when a ship would sink, it would be women and children first, men last, because men said, I am going to sacrifice myself for them. And so there is a way a man is supposed to be. When I was a kid, my dad told me, never hit a girl. Never hit a girl. They can hit you, you never hit them. And sometimes that was a very hard rule to follow because I wanted to hit them back just as hard as I could. There is a way that a man is supposed to be. A man is supposed to provide for his family. A man is supposed to take the spiritual oversight of his home. There is a way a man is supposed to be just because he is a man. In that same way, there's a way that women are to be simply because they are a woman. We have these ways we're supposed to be. And even more than that, because of our ages, there is a way that we are to be behaving because of our age. The Apostle Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a way we're supposed to be because of our age. Doesn't it bother you sometimes to see a grandmother trying to act like a teenager? Isn't it frustrating? It's odd, isn't it? the way they carry on sometimes. There's a way to be in your age. Now here in our text, just as those things are true, there's a way to be because you're a man, a way to be because you're a woman, there's a way to be because of your age. Now, because we are believers, the apostle tells us here, there is a way that we are to be because we are Christians. Because we belong to Christ, there is a way that we are to be. And he gives us three of them here in verse number 19. The first one we see is very plain. We are to be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Now this is to listen with understanding. To listen with wisdom. We're paying attention. Be quick to hear. The idea here is to take time to hear before you act. Have you ever listened to somebody ask you a question and you give the answer too quickly? Only to find out that you gave the wrong answer because you didn't get all the dope? Listen to what it says in Proverbs 18:13. The Bible says this, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Hearing. Give a hearing. Be swift to hear. Listen before you act. We have a saying, it's shoot first and ask questions later. Well, if you shoot the wrong guy, you can't take a bullet back. Hear. Be swift to hear. Sometimes we don't want to hear people because of who they are. I don't want to hear them. I don't like that guy. I don't like that woman. I'm not going to listen to what they got to say. That's not really a wise thing for us to do. Although there are some people who I really don't care what they have to say. Even a broken clock is right twice a day, you know. So you're going to take time to hear. Take time to listen. Be swift to hear. Be prone to hear. Be quick to pay attention. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, if your brother comes to you and he has a fault with you, stop and listen to him. Listen to his fault. Hear it between you and he. The idea is to be more likely to hear than to act. If you'll do that, if you respond too quickly, you'll be sorry that you didn't listen. Continually, the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament, he that hath ears to hear, let him here. And what is a little saying that our mothers told us when we were kids? You got one mouth and two ears, so what? Listen twice as much as you speak. Did you ever think about the tongue, how dangerous it is? That God put it inside of ivory bars? Put lips in front of it to control it? It's a powerful thing. The Bible says the tongue is a little member, but it can kindle a big fire, can't it? Have you ever said something snappy? And been sorry that you started World War III? Happens. And so we have to be swift to hear. Be prone to hear. Hear first. Of course, people speak to you, but there is also a person who speaks to us in a special way, and often he speaks to us through people who don't know they're being used by him, and that's the Lord. The Lord speaks to us. He has a message for us. He has directions for us. He has instruction for us. He has a message he wants us to hear. And he speaks to us. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit inside of us. Have you ever felt the pricking or the guiding of the Holy Spirit? You say, I realize this, the Lord is prompting me to do this or not do this. The restraining power of the Holy Spirit. He is sending me a message. Sometimes you may be sitting in a preaching service and the preacher is preaching, but for some reason, it doesn't seem like it's the preacher speaking to you. It's God speaking to you. It's God speaking to you. He speaks through people. He uses people to be a voice. When I stand here in this pulpit and I say, come unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Is that me saying that? Or is it the Lord saying that? It's God saying that through me. Through it to you, and you can be used by God as well when you witness to people. God speaks to his people all the time. Are you listening to him? Are you being quick to hear the voice of the Lord? I gave a sermon, it's been some time back, about one of the parts of it was all the voices in the world. There are many voices in the world telling you the right way to be, telling you the best advice, telling you to do this and do that. There are many voices in the world, but there's only one voice that matters. And it's the voice of the Lord. Are you listening to Him? Are you being quick to hear His voice? Are you seeking to hear His voice? Are you saying with the Old Testament people, God, take the dross out of my ears. Let me hear you. Let me hear you. David, many times David says, God, speak to me. I want to hear from heaven. And so the first admonition we have tonight is to be swift to hear. Be quick to listen. Secondly, he says we should be slow to speak. Now this is probably better than the first one. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. A word is like a bullet. When it's fired, it goes fast. And it can be fatal, can't it? A bullet's a wild man. Have you ever, when I was a kid, you know, probably everybody in the room has seen that, has seen the movie The Christmas Story about the BB gun. And what's the warning in the dumb movie? You're going to shoot your stupid eye out. How many of you shot your eye out? I never shot my eye out, but I've been hit in the eye. I was in my grandpa's shed one time. Man, he bought this BB gun and he had a thing sitting up over there and he had a little box. It was, I can't remember what they're called, but he had these little circles you would shoot and they would fall over and the BB would hit the back of it and kind of go down. A trap, I guess is what you call it. I don't know, but I was shooting that thing and I'm pow, pow. And I wanted to shoot fast as I could, you know, pow, 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 pow. And I shot, it was a metal shelf, had metal, you know, metal uprights on it. I shot one of those things and came back and pow, hit me right there in the forehead, you know, and I went inside and my grandma said, "What happened to your head?" I said, "Nothing." I didn't want her to know. But words can come back. You can fling a word out there, but sometimes they come back. They're like a boomerang. And they'll get you. I think it was in Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks a lot about it. He says, don't criticize the king even in your bedchamber, because the little bird will tell it. Words. Oh, words. Be slow to speak. Words, they go out and they come back. Now consider these few texts about words. Take your book and look with me at, Proverbs 11. We'll look in order tonight. Proverbs chapter number 11. Listen to what the Word of the Lord says to us about our words. Proverbs 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. But a man of understanding, what's he do? He holdeth his peace. That means he keeps his gun in his pocket, right? Yeah. Because our mouth is a weapon. He holdeth his peace. He knows when to be still. Be slow to speak. A man of understanding holds his peace. He knows when to speak and when not to. And this is something we have to work with and work on is what comes out from our mouth. Look at chapter 17 of the same book, verse number 28. 17:28. Keeping quiet can make a dummy look good. 17:28. It says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is what? Counted wise, reckoned wise, considered wise. Now, if he's a fool, is he wise? No. But just by keeping his mouth shut, he's smarter. Have you ever met somebody and they were a silent person and you thought, that guy really has his act together? And then you hear him talk and they talk like they talk like me. They can't even get a word out. They just sound like an idiot. This is what it's talking about. Everybody is better off to be quiet. You can even be viewed as a wise man when you're quiet. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed, same idea, a man of understanding. Slow to speak. Now, some people are slow to speak, and it's frustrating to others because they want to hear from them. The Bible says that a man of understanding holds his peace, keeps his mouth shut, but the diligent man works to get it out of him because he wants to know the truth. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is a big warning. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 1. This would apply to us tonight because we're at the house of God, aren't we? It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Why would he say keep your foot and then talk about talking? Can you see a picture? Where do we put our foot sometimes? Right in our mouth. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. Does that mean like itchy? Itchy, is that what it means? What does it mean? It means don't be flagrant. Don't be foolish. Don't fling that thing around like crazy. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Oh, what does God hear? He hears everything. It says in our text, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Less said, best said. We see this is warning. In one place in Proverbs, I didn't mark it down. But it says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That word wanteth means lacketh. In the multitude of words, there's no lack of sin. The more we talk, the more likely it is that we can begin to sin with our talking. Be slow to speak. Now, this is in the New Testament. He's saying, be swift to hear, but be slow to speak. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, He says that we will give account for every idle word. Now, what is an idle word? That's chewing the fat, right? That's shooting the breeze. That's making time. Idle words. Every idle word. And this is sobering to me. Sometimes people talk to us and they come to us and ask you a question. And they come and they speak to you and they just keep on talking. And sometimes people, when they start talking about a problem, if you're talking about a problem, you're also doing something else about the problem. What are you doing? Thinking about the problem. Because all words begin in the mind. And if I come to Debbie and I say, Debbie, I got a problem with Excel. I called you about Excel problem one time, didn't I? And if I call Debbie and I say, Debbie, I got a problem with Excel. I can't get this stupid spreadsheet to work out. And I just start talking to her and she's just listening. Sometimes we can talk ourselves right to the solution because we're thinking about it, we're getting the words out there, and we just talk our way into a solution. There's a technical term for it, but I can't remember what it is. It happens sometimes. Sometimes people come and they speak to us and they tell us their problem, and they just unload on us, and we don't say anything. And by the time they're done, they say, well, thanks for helping me. See you later. Because in all that talking, they realize their own problem, their own solution. They solved it themselves. You don't have to give your commentary on everything. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Be reticent to speak on things. And then we come to the third thing we are to be. Be slow to wrath. Now those of you who are grown-ups, I would think with me of this Greek word, O-R-G-A-Y. Orgay. O-R-G-A-Y. It's where we derive the word orgy from and words that are connected to it. Alright? Be slow to that kind of passion. Be slow to that kind of anger. Be slow to wrath. And this statement is so important that it comes with an explanation. Because we all find ourselves being able to justify our wrath. We can justify it. What's the explanation given? Verse 20. Be slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If a man's wrath does not produce the righteousness of God, what is it producing? It's producing sin. Our wrath produces sin. Be angry and sin not, Ephesians says. When we're angry, when we're mad, the opportunity, the possibility, the potential for sin goes way up when we're mad. Because when you're mad, you become unreasonable. How many people have you ever seen with a broken hand? And you say, how'd you break your hand? None of your business. How'd they break their hand? They punched the wall. They punched the windshield. I used to ride work with a guy, Shannon Clyburn. Not Shannon Clyburn. Shannon Clyburn was a girl. There's a different Shannon. I can't remember his last name. His wife was named something, too. Of course, all wives are named something, aren't they? Shannon. It bugs me now because we rode to work together every day. Shannon. Anyway, one day he picked me up. He had this real pretty little green pickup truck. And I came out and got in the truck one morning and got in there and the windshield was busted right here in front of the passenger side. You know, I had to, you see where, bam, he'd hit it. And I said, Shannon, what happened? Valesta, his wife's name was Valesta. Shannon and Valesta. What was the last name? And I said, Shannon, what happened to the window? I got mad. At who? Valesta. Because she was sitting on guess which side of the truck? Passenger side. He said, get out of the truck. She said, I ain't getting out of this truck. You get out. I ain't getting out of this truck. He went around the truck and he didn't hit her, but he hit the windshield. Bam. Broke the windshield. He got angry. He was unreasonable. When you get mad, you lose all sense of reason. You're going to do everything in the world you regret doing. You're going to get mad and break something and look back and go, why did I break that? I got to buy a new one. I got mad and I said that. Why did I say that? Listen, I've been in enough verbal arguments to realize that once you say it, you can say I take it back, but it don't work. Because it's been said. And it ain't coming back. You become unreasonable in sinning. I wrote down several of those. Here they are. When we are full of wrath, we become unreasonable. When we become full of wrath, we become unrecognizable. We become a different person. When I was a kid, we'd say to our friends, hey man, don't hulk out. What do we mean, don't hulk out? What happened to David Banner when he got angry? He said, you don't like me when I'm angry. Why wouldn't they like him when he's angry? Because he what? He hulked out. Hey, his pants would split, his shoes would split. He'd become a big green beast. And when we get angry and upset and angry, that's exactly what we become. We become the Incredible Hulk. And we don't have any reason. We're like a big dumb ape, you know. We don't open doors. We run through walls. Because we become something else. We're possessed by our wrath. The Lord Jesus said to the apostles, they had some people who rejected their message. And they said to the Lord, God, call down fire from heaven and burn those rejectors up. Kill them. And Jesus said, you do not know what spirit you are of. There is another spirit controlling you at this time. And when you become angry, you become unreasonable and you become unrecognizable to people. And if you're unreasonable and unrecognizable, you're also going to be ungodly. You're going to become ungodly because you're going to sin. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we're often tempted to say, I have righteous indignation. You ever said that? I am justly angry. I want to say that's true too. I want to say yes. I'm righteously angry. But if I'm righteously angry, why do I sin when I'm righteously angry? You know what I mean? We get angry. If we're righteously angry, we're not going to be sinning in doing it. But if it's just that old, plain old wrath, it's going to produce a sin. The wrath of God produces justice. What's the wrath of God produce? Justice. The wrath of man produces sin. Produces sin. Because there's going to become a day, there's a day coming, when God's wrath will be poured out upon this world. And that will be justice. 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 Now, what can an angry person do? We're being told to be slow to wrath. Why would we have to be told that? Why would we have to? Look with me at Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. Verse number 5. This is the first time the variation of the word wrath appears in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Two sons born. Two sons went into different lines of work. Sounds pretty normal, doesn't it? They want to go different ways. And they do. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto whom? The Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He is angry. Who is he mad at? He's mad at God. I'm going to tell you what. You'll find in your life, it's easy to get mad at God. Because God doesn't always do the things we want Him to do. He doesn't always operate the way we want Him to operate, and it irritates us. Why do I got to go through this? Why do I got to put this? Why is this going to happen to me? God, it's your fault. Well, we know already that we can't blame God for sin, right? And come from Him, comes from us. We can't blame God for the woe caused by sin because He didn't do it. Somebody else did it. But Cain's mad at God. And when people are mad at God, they take it out on other people because it's hard to take it out on God. You know? Can't do it. You're never going to get ahead getting mad at God. You can throw rocks at heaven, but He ain't going to feel them. If you could throw a rock to heaven, it wouldn't bother Him a bit. Some angel would block it. He didn't do any good to get mad at God. And I wonder if sometimes maybe you and I, the thing we're really mad at is not the people, it's not the situation, we're just flat out mad at God because He ain't treating us like we feel like we should be treated. That's why we've got to remember, all God owes us is a fiery place called hell. He saved us by His grace. Undeserved favor. Moving right along. Verse number 6. The Lord said unto Cain, what's wrong with you? Why are you mad? Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, it's because of what? Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. This is interesting. Almost gives sin a personality. The sin can rule over you. Verse 8. Cain still ticked off at God. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass in there in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. And what did he do? He slew his brother. Because he was mad at who? Mad at God. He took it out on Abel. What do you think they're talking about? I figure it went like this. How you doing, Abel? I'm all right. How'd your offering turn out the other day? Great, man. The Lord approved it. I was really happy. Well, I guess you heard what happened to me. Yeah. What do you think about it? Well, I think you're wrong, man. I mean, we know we got to bring a lamb. That's what Dad said. That's what the Lord said. You really think that's right? I think we should just do what the Bible says. Well, there's no Bible in those days. We should just do what God said. I just say that. We should do what God. I think we should do what God said. You mean you're gonna? How come you're not gonna get side me in this? Don't you think it's a little nuts? I mean, I bought the best stuff I had. You bought the best you had, right? Yeah. But how come? This debate. One guy says with determination, I'm going to stay with what God said. One guy says, I don't care what God said. I don't give a green-eyed hoot what God said. God is wrong. And you're wrong for siding with God. And because I can't kill God, I'm just going to kill you. Their wrath. Does that happen? Do people get mad at God and take it on other people? All the time. All the time. You know why Christians get killed in some countries? It's because they say the Bible's true and everybody else is false. There's only one way to heaven is through Jesus, not through any other way. And they get killed for it. Because that person's mad at the exclusivity of the gospel. What can happen when you get angry? You can kill somebody. I would venture to say that most people who get killed because somebody was mad. 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 Anger is a horrible, horrible thing. Now think with me along these lines. In a less literal sense of death, people get angry, they may not kill someone, but they injure other things along the way. They injure relationships, they injure friendships. Anger is a bad thing. We've got to get over it. We've got to put it behind us. We've got to divorce ourselves from it. With that being said, take your book and look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Excuse me. Well, it's loud when I cough in it, isn't it? Ephesians chapter number 4. Verse number 30. Verse number 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Now, what's striking to me is wrath, anger, and clamor are all sister words. They're all synonyms. And evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the desire to hurt somebody. Now, that word put away, what's another way we see put away used in the New Testament? It talks about putting away your wife or divorcing your wife. And so they say, this is a formal separation. I'm going to put this away from me. I'm going to end this. We've got to get to this place where we're going to end anger. But you're going to find you're going to have to put it away again and again and again and again. Because you're going to put it away today and you're going to get mad before you go to bed tonight about something. You're going to get mad tomorrow at work. Your kid's going to do something. He's going to break your favorite thing. You're going to go over the edge. And you have to put anger away again. Every time I've gotten angry, I think to myself, I'm never going to do that again. And I'm glad to say that I can make those gaps pretty long between times when I get angry. I can lengthen the gaps. But that's not the goal, is it? The goal is not to lengthen the gaps. The goal is to never be angry again. Boy, it seems like seems horribly difficult, doesn't it? Why do we like to get angry? It's because of that orge. It feels good. There is an exhilaration when you're angry that, man, your flesh just feels like this is the right thing for me to do. You lose reason. You're totally governed by your passions. And gets into all kinds of horrible, horrible situations. So look back at James chapter 1. And we see these three things that we are to be. We are to be this way because we are the children of God. So you can't say, I'd be that way if it was in my nature to be that way. Which would lead us to verse number 21. Which I guess we'll go ahead and talk about. So we're going to be a certain way. And then in verse 21, we're going to have to lay apart. We're going to set some things aside. Basically, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that's sin of all kinds. All filthiness, all filthy sins, all naughtiness. The word superfluity, it means excess. It means superabundance. We're going to put all these things away so that we can receive something. What are we going to receive? Receive with meekness. Receive what? The engrafted word of God. Come here, Jess. Jesse is 100% Hall. You think that's true, Debbie? He is a Hall. And everything that comes from him that he produces in life will be hallmarked. It'll be Hall, alright? Now what if we want to produce some Basham out of this boy? How are we going to do that? Can't be done. Can't be done. Well, let's say Jesse is a sinner. Right? Right? Because all has sinned, because you're the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. How are we going to get this sinner to produce divine attributes? How can that happen? Beyond our power. But when this sinner says, I'm going to put away sin, and I'm going to receive with meekness. Now, meekness means deference. I'm going to receive something that I don't have to receive. I'm going to receive the ingrafted word of God. Now, the word ingrafted, what you got, your knife? You got a knife? Can I borrow it?
Smile now.
And so, don't cover up your skin. And so, to engraft, if we're going to produce something out of him, we want to produce divine attributes. It's not going to come from him because he's a sinner, right? He's bad. So there has to be engrafting. That word engrafting is it means incision. And so we could cut him and then implant into him the word of God. Now look at your text. What does it say that the engrafted word produces? What does it do? Save his soul. Save his soul. And so the only way for Jess to produce the divine attributes is to receive the ingrafted word of God, to take God's word in. And so it uses the word engrafted because people understand that. Grafted. You can take, the reading I did this week said that you could take a pear tree or a peach tree, I can't remember which one it is. You could engraft an apple doomajigger into the side of it. And you have one branch of that tree will produce apples while the rest produces pears or peaches. And so he's still a sinner. He's never going to be anything but a sinner, right? But because of the ingrafted word that's been put inside of him, it will produce divine attributes. It will produce fruit because he's received the word of God into him. And the Bible says that saves your soul. So he's going to lay away sin because sin is like a crust. Thank you. Can you get back to Butch? Sin is like a crust. It keeps God's word from coming into you. When you're all caked up with sin, you don't care what God's word says. When you're all caked up with sin, you're not spiritually minded. You put away sin. I'm gonna lay apart this naughtiness and filth, and I'm gonna receive the word of God. That way I can be a producer. Now here this text says, be saved. And this is one of the times in James when he is making a thrust at people to come to the Savior. But if our salvation begins with an ingrafted word, our salvation is matured and perfected with that same engrafted word because it continues to progress. Because salvation is not just my name in a book. Salvation is a whole change in my existence. I am now going to produce the fruit of the what? Sneeze. I'm going to produce the fruit of what? Of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And only when you receive the ingrafted word with meekness, you say, I know I need it. I'm going to receive it voluntarily with them. I take it in. I'm allow God's word, which is, the Bible says, is a sword. And a sword does what? Cuts. I'm going to receive that cut. I'm going to take that word in. And it will produce in me what He wants. I will become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is what we're to do. We're to be a certain way because we're Christians. We're to be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And we're to be slow to wrath because the wrath of God just brings heartache. The wrath of man brings heartache. The wrath of God does not. In verse 21, we're going to lay apart the sin and we're going to receive the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls because it can do a supernatural work in steps. We're going to take it in. Take it in. And if we're taking it in, the next few verses talk about being a doer and not a hearer, which we'll have to save that for another time. Let's pray together.